Good evening. Good to see you again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. In our times together, we have been considering the events surrounding the cross. We've been looking at briefly the events that led up to the cross, as the Lord Jesus would be taken away from the garden and taken to be put upon trial, both from a religious perspective, those that hated him among the religious leaders as they stirred up the people, wanted him crucified, as well as Pilate and Herod, as there was a bit of a civil trial and he was eventually led away to the cross. We considered specifically the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary. And those details, as he spoke to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he ended those seven sayings by saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And yet in the midst of that was 3 hours of darkness. And he followed that by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And among the other things that was said, some very important principles and understanding from what the Lord had recorded from those hours on the cross. From that, we considered as well the miraculous events, that followed his death. We considered how specifically the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Along with that, there was a great opening up of change. There was the change of dispensation. It ushered in the soon-to-come church age that we live in now, there at Pentecost, shortly thereafter. Changed the access that we now have, that free access that veil represented that was not there before. Now it had been rent in twain. Now we have, as in Hebrews 10, we have access to God. We can boldly enter in. And also it spoke of a change of testament or new covenant. Through the blood of Christ, no longer was there the need to have the blood of bulls and goats to be brought. But now we see there is, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, the new testament in his blood. And as well, the great miraculous things that happened following his death, we found that there was the earthquake, and as well other earthquakes followed, such as his resurrection. We didn't speak on that, but many earthquakes in the Bible speak of very prominent times in history, and also the things that were said around those miraculous events. There was the centurion that said, surely this was a righteous man. And of course, that embodied the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the perfect, eternal Son of God, the impeccable one. He was the righteous one that died for our sins. And so from there, we'd like to move on this evening and look specifically at the events that followed his resurrection. We want to look at his post-resurrection ministry a little bit this evening. Now, for time's sake, looking at it in four messages instead of six or seven, that's why we're not going to look at details at his burial. That is a good study in itself. His burial and the preparation by those that loved him at his burial would remind us of things concerning worship. That's a neat study to look at the events around his actual burial, the attitude of worship. And then, of course, the resurrection itself is one of the most crucial studies there is concerning the gospel. For without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain. And so we see the truth of the resurrection. But we want to fast forward a little bit to the subject of his post-resurrection ministry. So I've asked you to turn to John 20. And what we're considering is around seven events that would occur after he rose from the dead and yet before he ascended back to glory. That's another kind of the end of this study of the events around the cross, is to look at his ascension back to glory. But right preceding that, we see these post-resurrection aspects of his ministry. You see, the Lord, when he rose from the grave, it's not that he just then went back to heaven, there were several things that he did before he went back to heaven. And these are things that can remind us of what he is doing still for us today. We see in John chapter 20, for example, in verse 11. This is following the early verses of John 20 that deals with the resurrection. And we find in verse 20, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself, saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." We could entitle this, in chapter 20 and 21, the four stands of the Lord Jesus. You see, you find four times here the Lord standing in the midst of his people. Now, our study today will broaden out a little bit beyond these four, but we find in these two chapters a good part of the section of the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. We find his four stands of his post-resurrection ministry. So here he said to be in verse 14, standing there with this one Mary. Of course, she doesn't recognize him at first. We see that in some of these events we're going to study, that they would not first recognize the Lord. They were going about their business. They had their mind on the fact that they had heard he'd been crucified and such. And yet when we see him speaking to her, we find her heart expressed. You know, that'd be a hard thing for this woman Mary to take the dead weight of a man and take care of him. But her heart was, just tell me where he's at. I'll take care of him. That'd have been a hard thing to do. But we see her heart is expressed. And the great thing in this passage in verse 16, when he replied to her and said her name, Mary, this is when she recognized who it was. He made it personal, Mary. Immediately she knew who it was. She refers to him as Master. You know, that can remind us of how the Lord Jesus works with us. He makes it personal. When we come to know him as our Savior, he becomes our personal Savior. And we have that access with God through him on an ongoing, moment-by-moment basis. It's very personal. And so we find this time we could call this the Lord comforting the brokenhearted. Now, as we walk through these different aspects of his post-resurrection ministry, we could consider how Satan would take the opposite approach. And he does that today. As the Lord desires to comfort the brokenhearted, you know, Satan would desire to see us, you know, in tatters. He'd just as soon see us brokenhearted, not able to function, not able to go about serving the Lord. He'd like to see us discouraged. Well, having said that, let's put a finger there and go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, as we move among the four Gospels, we find these events from the cross and the events following the cross and resurrection and such in each of the four Gospels. It's good to compare the four Gospels to see the slightly different wording or some additional information from one Gospel to the other. But in Matthew 28, we pick up at verse 9. Now we see another aspect of the Lord's ministry in his post-resurrection time. Matthew 28:9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, that is, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so we find here worship. This one, the Lord Jesus, is receiving worship. They hold him by his feet. You know, in the previous passage, you know, he says, you know, not hold me. Well, that was with the emphasis of don't detain me. You know, I can't stay here long. I'm going to have to go back to my Father. But here, it wasn't that they literally couldn't touch him. Here we see they held him at his feet and worshiped him. This shows us the deity of the Lord Jesus, that this is the very Son of God. He's receiving worship. You know, there are times in the Scripture when ones would, not do the appropriate thing and maybe want to bow to a man or bow to angels. And oh, no, I'm just a man. You know, ones would say, but here, this is the Lord Jesus, and he received worship because he is the very eternal Son of God. So not only have we seen him comforting the brokenhearted, we see him receiving worship. We notice in the same text before we move, I'm going to go to Luke 24 in a minute, but just notice here for context of what's going on in verse 11 to 15. Here we see the attitude of those that reject him. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure or relieve you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So that gives us a flow of what's going on. And with that, let's now go to Luke 24. Luke 24. So as I mentioned, Satan would like to take the opposite of these different situations. Not only would he not desire comfort for the brokenhearted, but when it comes to that topic of worship, we remember what Lucifer did in eternity past. He wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be worshiped. And we see that contrary attitude of Satan. Well, now we come to Luke 24, and this is perhaps, could be the most well-known of the post-resurrection ministry scenes, for this is the road to Emmaus. And we hear this quoted oftentimes as we remember the Lord and other times. But we notice in 24 verse 13, it speaks about these two. And yet, again, here are ones who don't recognize who the Lord is at first. They have on their mind what they're thinking about. You know, they've heard the Lord's been crucified. And, well, let's just read what happens. In verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near them. But their eyes were holden or seized, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, saith unto them, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so as we read on in verse 32, they say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, I believe may have been last year, one time when we did a little series with you, we were considering the words of the Old Testament, Christ in the Old Testament. And it's amazing as we took this portion here and looked back and considered as the Lord spoke of himself from those Old Testament passages. How remarkable what would have been said on this road to Emmaus. To imagine as we would go back and study like all the things in Isaiah that talks about Christ 700 years before he came to earth. All the things that the Messianic Psalms had to say about Christ. The portions like in Micah that would talk about his birth and those details. Things in Zechariah that would talk about him coming both the first time and how he's going to come back the second time. And then the characters like in Genesis that picture him, like Joseph, the one that suffered at the hands of his brethren, then end up being exalted. All those things remind us of Christ. And so we can go on and on through the Old Testament. And so here it says that the Lord spoke to these two on the road to Emmaus about things concerning himself. And he looked at the books of Moses and the prophets. And later it says in verse 44, included the Psalms or the poetic books. What a time that would have been. So here we see now the Lord is teaching the distraught. You see, they didn't at first know who he was, but when did they notice and realize who it was? It says in verse 32 and 33, when they sat down to break bread, their eyes were open. That's pretty touching, isn't it, to think the symbolism of that. We come together as those on the other side of the cross as they were. But here we are in the church age. We have the Spirit of God. We're looking back at these things. And we come together and we break bread. And we see so many things, beauties about him. And so we find that he's comforted the brokenhearted. He's received worship. Now he's been teaching the distraught. Along the line, our comparison, the contrast with Satan. You know, Satan is still going about as a roaring lion, and he's trying to spread false teaching. Scripture talks about him as the great deceiver. We see him in the future tense. You look at Revelation about him working through Antichrist. We see the Scripture warning us in the last days about those that would bring false doctrine and perverted teaching. Well, so Satan, he wants to go about it from that angle. And so now let's go back to our text of John 20, where we began. John 20. As we continue looking for his post-resurrection ministry, we find now in chapter 20, we pick up where he left off at verse 19. We come back to the four stands of his post-resurrection ministry. We find him standing again, this time verse 19. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we notice a few things here. He's standing in the midst. Well, first it says he came and the door being shut, but yet that didn't stop him. We see this one, the eternal Son of God. We're reminded of his deity. And yet what does he offer them? A couple of times he speaks of peace. You see, they were there fearful. Perhaps they were wondering, you know, wringing their hands even. Like, you know, we've been seen with him for three and a half years, and they've crucified him. You know, are they going to come after us now? They were fearful. fearing the Jews. And so now we find him strengthening the fearful. Another aspect of ministry. And today the Lord does that for us. When we have doubts and we have fear, he comes along and strengthens us. But then here's Satan again. Satan would desire that we're fearful, that we're held down, that we're not able to do as we can do to work together in the body of Christ, but as workers together, spreading the gospel and gathering together to honor Christ's name. He would want us to be fearful. And so we find here the Lord strengthening the fearful. We move on and notice in verse 24, if you would please. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So this is kind of, again, coming out of this last study. But verse 26, we see 8 days later. 8 days later, again, the disciples, which were within, and this time Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. So again, here they are. They're gathered together around a week later. This time Thomas is there. He's again, the door's being shut, but he comes in anyway. And he's standing there in their midst. And again, he offers them peace. He had strengthened the fearful just a week ago. But now Thomas is there. Verse 27, then said he to Thomas, he makes it personal. He knows what's going on with Thomas, doesn't he? Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Yeah, he knew what was going on in the mind and heart of Thomas. And here, one of the great acknowledgments in the Word of God by someone, as far as Christ is concerned, he says, my Lord and my God. A clear acknowledgement of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, my Lord and my God. That's very clear, isn't it? Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so he speaks here of faith. We find him now reassuring the doubter. Think of Satan again. Satan would, of course, like to see ones not only fearful, but those that doubt. Those that are, you know, not settled in their understanding and in their Christian experience. But the Lord Jesus is there for you and me, strengthening us, reassuring us. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God to help us in these areas. Well, let's go to the next chapter. And we see a fourth time the Lord Jesus is found standing in their midst. This time, there's, I believe, 7 of the disciples. He'll be nearby there on the shore. We see as verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and then it goes on and mentions the various ones that were there. Peter says in verse 3, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You know, there's maybe just for a minute we can think there's a principle here. You know, if we want to be successful, if we, in the sense of using that word, if we want to be fruitful, we should say, you know, we need the Lord to be with us. They were going to go on. They caught nothing. But look what happens when the Lord's in the midst. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Once again, they're not aware at first. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So again, they went from catching nothing to when the Lord's involved, they caught so many. And so if we're going to go out and serve the Lord, you know, we must always remember the Lord needs to go ahead of us, be with us. But here he is again. He's standing there in the midst of those that are his, a little distance off at this time. But as they communicate with him, we see in verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, the writer of this book, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, and so on, dragging the net of the fishes. But Peter here, this one had to. He just felt like he had to go and get to the Lord quick as he could. You see, this is Peter. This is the one who, back some time before the cross, when the Lord had spoke about how one would deny him, Peter's like, well, you know, I'll never deny thee, but the cock crew sometime later, and he had. And if you remember, he looked and caught the eye of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord was right. And now, of course, he's already been to the cross. We see he's resurrected. We see he's been in the upper room, strengthening and reassuring. But Peter, individually, he had to go to the Lord. You see, now we see him restoring the backslider. This one, Peter, had denied him, went out, wept bitterly. And now the Lord's going to talk to him personally. As you go along and you see him talking to him there in verse 15. And he'll go on in the series of times saying, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love thee. Well, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And so he challenges him. And not only is this a challenge, in a sense, it's a restoration. He's saying, in a sense, a little paraphrase, Peter, I know you denied me. I know you messed up. But I'm risen. And I'm here for you, and you have work to do. I have plans for you. You can go on and read what happens in Acts after the Lord goes back to heaven in chapter 1. Chapter 2, it's Peter preaching at Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls are saved. It's Peter is the primary speaker we read about in the early parts of Acts, up until we see on into the conversion of Paul. But then it's Peter who, by the Spirit of God, writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter, he talks so much about suffering, the suffering of Christ, but also about suffering of pilgrims and strangers and as we walk this pilgrim way. And he talks about how we can be close to the Lord and through that pilgrim journey. And then 2 Peter, he refers back to the Mount of Transfiguration and says, oh, I was there when the Lord was transfigured, and it was a beautiful sight. It was a glorious sight. Peter was used of the Lord. The Lord restored this backslider. And so, if you would, let's turn just briefly before we close to Matthew 28. Again, the contrast, Satan. He would not want to see believers move forward. He would rather see us stay in doubt and stay in fear and have that mindset, well, you know, I've messed up, I've backslidden, if you want to use that word, and just kind of feel like, well, you know, there's no need for me, there's no hope for me, and just be discouraged and stagnant. But the Lord helps us move forward. We can confess our sins, and he's the one who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so when we see this, we go to Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, we pick up at verse 16. It's interesting, over in the, I'll just note it for you, that if you don't want to turn there, Mark 14, there was some things said back before the resurrection and such. He said this at one point, talking to his disciples, when the scripture was quoted from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Isn't that interesting? We might just read right through that when we're reading earlier in the Gospels. But he would put these things out in front of them before he went to the cross and talk about things that pointed to his death and his resurrection and these events that happened after his resurrection. He threw those things kind of out to them. "I will go before you into Galilee." Well, now, Matthew 28, and we pick up at verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen.'" Now we see him relaying the Great Commission. And so we find this threefold aspect here of making disciples and seeing them baptized and teaching them, discipling them. And so as we see these things, we see how the Lord, not only at that time, in that juncture between his resurrection and his ascension, helped these different ones. These very same things he's doing today. He's still comforting the brokenhearted. He's still receiving worship. He's still teaching the distraught. He's still strengthening the fearful. He's still reassuring the doubter. And he's still restoring the backslider. And he's also still helping us press on in giving out this great commission that we have to tell others of their need for Christ, and to help disciple ones along when they come to know him. And so with this, the study goes on into his ascension. That's another study for another time. But we see him gloriously going back to heaven. And of course they were told, "As you see him going up, so shall he return." And so with this, I pray this little series has encouraged our hearts, thinking about the serious events leading up to the cross itself, and then, of course, those things that followed his death, and tonight, particularly, his post-resurrection ministry. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for the many things that we see him, not only at that time that he was doing, Father, and yet how he helps us in these similar ways today. Lord, we need strengthening. We need help when we are fearful or doubting. Lord, we need these things. We are but dust. But at the same time, Father, you've equipped us by the Spirit of God living and abiding in the child of God. So thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we just thank you for the believers that we have fellowship with each other, that we can pray for each other, we can encourage one another. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the knowledge of sins forgiven. Father, the knowledge that the Lord Jesus, who died for us, even now lives for us. Thank you that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So, Father, as we consider these things afresh, we just pray that you'd encourage our hearts. We pray for those that were not able to be out this evening, those in the assembly, and we pray for the upcoming Lord's Day morning, that you might encourage hearts. And, Father, as we anticipate the return of our Savior, help us to serve while we wait. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.